knew she wasn't going anywhere. No. He's got too many family freeloaders working for him. You're looking at one of them. So. Actually, we all have jobs and we do them. I just wish I liked mine a little more. Washington, D.C. That's the last place I'm sending money. Y'all get... It's been several years ago, but I've seen some statistics that we pay... Washington, D.C. takes in $250 billion a month, which is just... I can't even fathom that kind of money. And we're still $22 trillion in debt. Yeah, that's just. I guess we owe a lot of those trillions to the Chinese. So, I guess if they keep posturing and we have to kick their tail, we just write it off. Yeah. I don't know how all that works. All that debt and finance is way above, beyond my pay grade. You know. All right. How did we? I don't know. It took like 170 years to be $1 trillion in debt. It only took like 40 some to be 22 trillion, so. All right, we're going to start. What happened to Charles David? Oh, is he out there burning one? We're going to start. Gene can help him out with it. Well, he's got the answers, I'm sure. Now, y'all that's got blanks, you'll have to help me because you got the corrected version. Okay. All right. Let's start. Church, his story, misconceptions concerning the law or the Torah. And this is kind of a history lesson because we're talking about church history. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a foundation on how anti-Torah or anti-law the Christian church became over the years. Okay. And also that plays a role in anti-Semitism. Or some of our early church fathers there. some of the bad things they said about Jewish people. Number one, when the church of the second and third centuries began to drift away from its Jewish roots, roots is your blank, roots, misconceptions developed concerning aspect of God's law, comma, the Torah. This was due largely to the influence of Greek philosophy and pagan ideas. And I give you a scripture, you can look it up. All right. And the reason I gave you Romans 11:18 is it tells us that we are grafted into the olive tree and we are to be partakers of the root and fatness of that olive tree. And that's got to include the Torah or the Hebrew Bible. When Paul wrote that, that's all he had. Okay. So it's got to include that. Number two, the first misconception concerned the inherent goodness of the law. The Greeks only had one word for law, which tended toward the negative and lacked the ability to convey the depth of the Jewish concept of Torah. There are vast differences between the Greek concept of law, nomos, did I say that right? Nomos, and the beloved Torah of the Jews. Negative is your blank. Okay. Number three, the Hebrew mind, the primary purpose of the Torah is to teach humanity. Humanity is your blank. How to hit the mark in life, as opposed to committing sin or to miss the mark. But because the Greek language had only the one term for law, where they're speaking of the law of God. Now watch this: the law of God, or the law of sin, or the law of the Spirit of life, or the law of Christ, it is often difficult to determine which law is being spoken of in the New Testament. So a lot of times, like for instance, when Paul says that Christ came to redeem those under the law, he's talking about the law of sin, which is death. He's not talking about the Torah. And if you continue in that sin, and you stand before the great white throne of judgment, and books are going to be opened, guess what? The Torah is going to be opened, because it is going to be a witness against you. Did you lie? Did you steal? Did you murder? Did you bear false witness? Did you hold grudges? Walk in unforgiveness? The Torah is going to be right there to be a witness, okay, at the great white throne of judgment. Now, if you're blood-bought and born again and you die, we're in the first resurrection. Amen? We're not be at that white throne of judgment. If you find yourself in line for the great white throne of judgment, cancel Christmas. Okay. It's not going to be good. All right. In both the Babylonian culture of the Aramaic language and the Hellenistic framework of the Greek, the word law had a negative connotation as opposed to the positive image projected by the Hebrew word Torah. Torah means to shoot straight, to hit the mark. Sin, one of the meanings of sin, is to miss the mark. The Aramaic word for law, doth or dath, I don't know how you say it, took on such an inequitable image that the story is told of a judge who corrected a wrong judgment by bending the law. The dath, which was the dath, make a more just decision. To demonstrate that ever flexible, the people of Babylon flayed the judge, tanned his hide, and used it to cover the judgment seat to remind the next judge that the law was not negotiable. Yeah. Yeah. So no wonder there's kind of a negative attitude towards the word law. Six, the second misconception is that the law and grace are opposites and that the Torah was replaced by the age of grace. Grace is your first blank. Once Torah is understood from the Jewish perspective as instruction from God, this error is exposed. This idea was promoted primarily by those who adopted the false pagan view that the Jews were saved by works while the church was saved by faith. Okay. In other words, there's been this idea that Jews are keeping the law in order to be righteous. Okay. You should obey the laws of God because you are righteous. Because you've been saved by grace through faith. Amen. not of yourself, lest you would boast. 7, many early Gentile believers mixed Gnostic ideas with the Christian theology and concluded that the God of the Jews is your blank, was a harsh, legalistic God as opposed to the God of love described in the New Testament. The original Jewish church understood Yahweh, the God of Israel, to be the one true God of eternity who is immutable, having but one plan of salvation in both the Old and New Testaments, a plan which involved faith in the Messiah. Messiah is your second blank. 8, huh? Immutable. Immutable, you can't change it. I got to read it in the sentence. True God of eternity who is immutable. It's unchanging. Now somebody, I stand corrected. Ask me to spell, or we can Google that in a minute to make sure. In Daniel, written some 600 years ago, I'm in number 8, written some 600 years before Messiah's death, death is your blank, we see the Jewish concept of repentance and trust in Yahweh for mercy or grace apart from any works of the law. You need to read that in Daniel 9, 18 and 19. He's repenting. They're repenting. They're seeking God's mercy and God's grace. So to say that there's no grace or mercy in the Hebrew Bible is just a false statement. Just a lie. 9. I couldn't think of a better word. The third misconception is the idea that New Testament believers have a better covenant than God's law. The passages from the book of Hebrews where this expression appears are discussing the sacrificial system only that is better in Christ as God's lamb as opposed to a literal lamb. The manifestation is better and has changed, but the covenant itself remains the same. So the writer of Hebrews says you have a better covenant, a better sacrifice, a better priesthood. All right? It doesn't mean that we're better off. The New Testament, if we just study the New Testament, we're better off than people who study the Hebrew Bible. It's not what it meant. It just meant instead of lambs, bulls, and goats, and turtle doves, Jesus is the ultimate. Now think about this. He's the ultimate eternal sacrifice. Okay? He's not just sacrifice and burn on an altar. Every time somebody repents and is born again, his sacrifice, blood is applied. Amen. Don't ask me how, but it's so. You just have to take my word for it. No, you don't have to take my word for it. Y'all born again. 10. The fourth misconception is that if a believer is led by the Holy Spirit, he is not under the law of God. This reasoning comes from a misapplication of the words of Paul in his address to the Galatians. Paul reminds believers that if they served the Lord by the law of God and were led by the Spirit of God, they would not be subject to the consequences of the law of sin. Okay? And that's been misrepresented. You need to understand, when it says law, it's not necessarily talking about Torah. Okay? You got to get that concept straight. And they didn't. So, number 11, there are several verses concerning the law of sin in the writings of Paul to his Gentile congregations, which are often lifted out of context and applied to the law of God or the Torah of God. Gentile is your blank there. Another example is found in Romans 6:14, and this quote comes out of the NIV. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. Okay, but that doesn't mean Torah. That means the law of sin. You're no longer under the law of sin. Mm-hmm. If you stay there, the Torah is going to be a witness against you. Okay, but you're under grace. This wording is sometimes confusing. I'm in 12 to modern readers, but in reading the entire chapter, one realizes that Paul has stated simply that a man becomes a servant. Servant's your blank. To whatever law he yields to, whether the law of God or the law of sin. As followers of Yeshua, we are instructed not to yield to sin and become subject to the law of sin, but instead to yield to the grace of God. Grace is your blank, your second blank there. 13. These four misconceptions suggest that in the early days of Christianity, a foreign concept of law, unknown to Yeshua, Paul, or the early church, with its Jewish perspective of law and grace, crept in. We must remember that in Paul's day, the Tanakh, what's the Tanakh? It's the Hebrew Bible. They take the T out of Torah. They take the N out of Nevi'im. Nevi'im is prophets. Okay. And they take the K out of Ketuvim, the writings, the other ones, Psalms, Proverbs, Lamentations. And you put a couple A's in there, and you got Tanakh. Probably in Hebrew, you give them those two verb sounds. Ah, Tanakh, I think. Close as I can get. That's a, what do they call that? A synonym? Not a synonym. A, no, what is that? Acronym. Tanakh is an acronym. I knew there's enough of us, we'd figure it out. We'll anoint you with oil here as soon as we get done, all right? Okay. You hang in there. Where are we at? 14. Both Yeshua and Paul taught that believers should be guided by the Spirit of God into fulfillment of the Torah or law of God through faith and love. Guided. In other words, you're born again, you're filled with the Spirit of God. Now the Holy Spirit will guide you through that word. That word now becomes a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. It teaches you how to live, how to serve God, how to serve people. 15. Yeshua fulfilled the ceremonial or sacrificial part of the law by dying on the cross. We still see the principles of the law. Principles is your blank. Principles of the law, such as the priesthood and the atonement, evidenced today in the ministry of the church. The manifestation has changed, but the spirit of the law, which exposes sin, produces light and life, is still intended to be the center. And I know I put New Testament, of New Testament teaching. Okay, I usually put the Jewish commentary, but I didn't. All right, so the principles, the sacrificial part of the Torah, the sacrificial substitution is seen in the Torah through the animals. Okay, they're a substitute. They're the innocent victims. And then we see Jesus fulfilling that. These misconceptions led to other erroneous misunderstandings Bible, particularly as it related to Jewish things. Jewish is your blank. 17. Many people believe that Paul's epistles were an assault on the law of God. Or the Torah of God. Many don't realize that Paul's letters were addressed primarily to Gentile congregations. When it came to personal salvation, salvation is your blank, Paul never taught that it had anything to do with the keeping of 613 Mosaic laws given to the Jewish people. He never taught that. All right? 18. Paul, apostle to the Gentiles, would get upset with those who have been called Judaizers. They hindered his work. Work is your blank. By requiring his Gentile congregations to keep Jewish customs as a prerequisite for salvation. That's what's going on in his letter to the Galatians. The Jews at the church of Galatians are telling the Gentiles, you got to be circumcised. You know, you got to eat kosher. Can't be eating them BLTs. All right? And in his letter to the Romans, it's just the opposite. It's the Gentiles who are telling, making fun of the Jews, you know. And we can eat BLTs, you can't, ha, ha, ha. All right? So it's just the opposite. You got to know who Paul's talking to. And we're in 19. Not once did Yeshua or Paul stop or even suggest that any Jew stop keeping the lifestyle prescribed to them in the law as a covenant people. In Mark 7, in Mark 7:15, where it appears that Yeshua is nullifying the Jewish dietary laws when he points out the difference between physical and spiritual pollution. Remember, he says it's not the outside of the cup that defiles. It's what's on the inside that defiles. Okay? And he's talking about the heart. Dietary laws, when he points out the difference between physical and spiritual pollution, does not suggest that he abandoned the kosher food laws given to all Jews. 20. Noted Jewish scholar David Flusser, in his book titled Jesus, have concluded that Jesus as a Jew was faithful to the Torah. Understanding Paul's letters are like the game show Jeopardy, where contestants have the answers but not the questions. Is that one guy still on there? Okay. 21. Because Paul's epistles were written to correct misunderstandings among the Gentile converts, most of whom were not familiar with the ways of God, to the casual reader, they sometimes appear to be against the law of God. So your first blank there is converts. Converts. Paul only directs his seemingly negative comments concerning the law toward two groups: non-Jews, who thought they needed to keep the law for salvation, and some fundamentalist Jews who tried to make it a requirement that non-Jews keep the law in order to be saved. There's a phenomenon going on right now, they call it, in the Messianic community, where these Jewish people, they're being saved, and there are people telling them, well, you got to get rid of all your Jewish stuff. Why? Why? It has nothing to do with salvation. Why? Let them be Jews. But let them know their king. Amen. Okay. 22. When a Christian suddenly becomes defensive at the mere mention of God's law, there is a temptation to ask, which law makes you uncomfortable? Why should a Christian be put off by the law? Since the law only condemns lawbreakers. Condemns is your blank, right? Since the first century, the church for the most part has misunderstood the law, which both Yeshua and Paul clearly loved. Loved is your second blank. And by which they both lived. 23. There are at least three reasons for this distortion concerning the law and the modern church. First, when the early church gradually moved from Jerusalem to the west, many of the Roman converts, Roman is your blank, who became church leaders, retained certain of their pagan practices. Remember, the Romans and the Greeks, they worshipped a pantheon of gods, many gods. Okay, that's why I believe when Constantine accepts Jesus, he's just added another lucky rabbit's foot to his collection. Okay, 24, Roman leaders interpreted the Hebrew scriptures in light of their Greek background, imposing on the biblical text a non-Hebraic interpretive scheme. This imposed incorrect information in the church's theology concerning God's law, information that was irreconcilable with the Word of God. Okay, you people with blanks, what do you got? The Word of God is taught by Yeshua and Paul. I got top. Yeah. It's taught. Taught is your blank. Theology is your blank. I'm sorry. Theology is your blank, but top should be taught. My bad. Moving right along. Hang in there. Gee, Butch, that's a lot of notes. Okay. 25. Second, Paul never attempted to start a new religion that opposed the Torah. See, that's what a lot of Christian theologians believed, that Paul and Jesus started a new religion separate from their Judaism. They did not. Not at all. His arguments that appear to be directed against the law were against the misuse of the law by those who were putting his Gentile congregations in bondage, teaching that keeping the law was required for salvation. Never was it required for salvation. Third, the teaching that the laws of God superseded by or in opposition to grace of God did not originate with Paul, but with a heretical sect called the Marcions and their interpretation of Paul's writings. Marcion's, M-A-R-C-I-O-N-S. 27, Marcion, who lived during the 2nd century A.D., rejected the Old Testament completely, having been greatly influenced by the Gnostics. Gnostics is your blank, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. And basically, to sum up Gnosticism, it's all about the spirit. Flesh is bad. Spirit good, flesh bad. Okay? Therefore, Jesus didn't come in the flesh. That's a problem. Yeah, that's a problem. We need the sacrifice and the blood. If that's the case, then we're all in a heap of trouble. He taught a demiurgic notion that the God of the Old Testament was cruel and a totally different God from the one revealed in the New Testament. He was so consumed with the belief that Paul's message of God's grace opposed God's law that he kept only and edited portions of Paul's writings that agreed with his theology. There's people who do that now. Okay? Marcion's view was so contrary to God's word, Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, called him the firstborn of Satan. Okay? Yeah. 29, Marcion went to Rome sometime around 139 A.D. and made a generous gift to the church. His father was a wealthy shipbuilder. I think he was the rich, spoiled son. After examining his views, the congregation gave back his money and excommunicated him. I have never heard of a pastor of church giving money back. Okay? Don't try me here. All right? 30, Marcion eventually founded his own church, which merged Gnosticism with Orthodox Christianity, creating a theology that was sharply dualistic, violently antagonistic toward Judaism, strictly ascetic and celibate, and wielded a wide and destructive influence throughout Christendom. Unfortunately, some modern Christians have unknowingly endorsed his ideas. Catholicism endorses that Gnostic idea, celibate. You know, they're, and I have a nephew on Debbie's side of the family that will be ordained in a couple of weeks in the Catholic Church. So I have a hard time with that because God said be fruitful and multiply on the first commands. How are you going to do that? You're off already. 31, the Roman Catholic monk Augustine championed Marcion's ideas about grace opposing God's law and made them a significant part of his theology. At the time of the Reformation, men such as John Wycliffe, who was the first to translate the Bible into English, translates your blank there in 31. Did you get your blank in 30 dualistic? The Bible into English, and Miles Coverdale, the translator of the first printed English Bible, were heavily influenced by Augustine. In 1514, Coverdale was ordained a priest. Priest is your blank. And later entered the Augustine Monastery at Cambridge. The notion that grace was in opposition to law was strengthened when the French reformer John Calvin endorsed this position in his Institutes of Christian Religion, which became the guide for the Reformed Protestant churches. Calvin was also very anti-Semitic. Although these reformers did a great work in the area of faith, their mistaken idea of replacing the law with grace has been the source of much confusion. Confusion is your second blank, even to the present. So somebody tell me what modern church doctrine has come out of that idea, that grace trumps the Torah. Try. It's okay. Okay, I'll say it. Some churches, that's how you say it. Some churches practice the doctrine of greasy grace. Once saved, always saved. You know, get saved, do what you want. That's where this come from. Okay, this is the origin of that doctrine. Okay, Calvin was a once saved, always saved. I also believe Calvin was a predestination guy, but don't quote me on that. In other words, you're predestined to be saved and you're not. You know, it's all already in the works. It takes away our free will. Yeah, read it for yourself. All right, 33, let's get through these. In the New Testament, what appears to be the substitution of grace for law is nothing more than a difference in the way God's eternal principles of law are manifest. Eternal is your blank there. In the Old Testament, the principle sacrifice was portrayed through animals. But in the New Testament, Christ is ever fulfilling that dimension of the law of the Lamb of God. Each time a life is redeemed, redeemed is your second blank, the spirit of the law, with its principles of the sacrifice and priesthood of Messiah, becomes ever more evident than ever before. We said that earlier. Every time somebody gets born again. 34, it is common to hear people point to the misunderstood phrase from Luke 16:16 and ask, doesn't the New Testament say that the law and the prophets were only until John? This is usually followed by, aren't we under the age of grace today? These questions only serve to demonstrate the shallowness and distorted understanding of many modern-day believers regarding the law. So prophets is your blank in 34. 35, Luke 16:16 is simply stating that the law and the prophets were the only scripture in existence up to the time, time is your blank in 35, up until the time that John came on the scene. The implication is that God was soon to add more. 36, the New Testament as we know it today was not canonized until some 150 years after Messiah. The statement could not possibly mean that the law of God had become obsolete since it was used by the church long after John the Baptizer had passed on. The law is quoted from at least 185 times in the New Testament. Okay? And then there's hundreds more quotations from the Psalms and the prophets. 37. This does not suggest that the writings of Luke were not inspired, only that it was not until approximately 200 AD that the New Testament was collected into a body of writings that were widely held to be authoritative and divinely inspired. Inspired's your last. We only got three left. Paul, like Jesus, never intended to be misunderstood as replacing God's eternal law. I give you some scriptures there concerning that. Paul is equally clear. He had strong feelings about the Gentile converts not having to live by nor attain salvation through the law which God had given as a covenant to the Jews. 39. Yeshua often instructed his disciples in the spirit of the law, which goes beyond the mere letter of the law. An example is his warnings. Warnings is your blank. That when a married man lusts after a woman in his heart, He is already guilty of adultery, and if anyone calls a brother a fool, he places him in danger of hell fire. So Jesus actually kind of expounded on the Torah. The Torah said not to commit adultery. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you, if you lusted after a woman, you committed adultery already. Now, he was addressing a practice by the Pharisees of wife swapping, okay? And I don't have time to get into the divorce and remarriage thing, but it was happening. Okay, they were putting away their wives. Okay, which meant you burnt the toast, hit the road, Jack. Okay, how many know if you get to lust after somebody else and you can put away your wife, you know you will find a reason. Just saying. 40. What did Paul mean when he said the letter of the law kills? 2 Corinthians 3:6. First, he did not mean that the law of God is evil and will put people in bondage, as some have suggested. Paul kept the law of God and encouraged Jews everywhere to do the same. 1 Corinthians 7:18, Paul's statements were written to the Gentiles at Corinth, not Karen. At Corinth. Not to Jewish believers. These were Gentiles. The very intent of the law is to expose and define sin. For Gentile converts to try to keep the Jewish lifestyle without the godly discipline, not indiscipline, a godly discipline and background. Discipline and background will place him under a burden that was neither necessary nor desirable. So if you weren't raised keeping these things, you would struggle to jump right in. If you've been used to eating BLTs, we're going to anoint Amy here. She's been back.